Anytime I learn something new, I like to share it. And one of the things that I learned new today was that sometimes this device doesn't always like to communicate. So if we have to do something on the computer, it's almost like it kicks the device off. So if you see me up here waving and clicking, now I can understand why that happened. So I will move this down just a little bit. It's just a little hot. Well, I was praying this week about what we should talk about and what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you today. And I kept being brought back to Galatians chapter 5. And as you can see, if it's up on the screen, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the 9 different elements of these things and how a Christian embodies these elements in our daily walk and living with Him. So if we can, let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray, and then we will get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to stand before Faith Baptist, before You, Lord, and just to be able to share what You've laid on my heart. And so, Father, once again, I just ask that You would empty me of myself and that You would just allow this to be a time of encouragement, a time of edification, and help us to understand just a little bit more nuggets of truth from Your Word and how we can apply it to our lives. We thank You for it, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And the title of today's message or challenge is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, before we get to the details, it's essential to remember that the fruit of the Spirit are not simply moral commands. They're not 9 different ways to live a better life. Although they certainly do result in a better life when they're present, it's not just a call to live an upright, good moral life. It's so much more than this. And one of the most interesting and often misunderstood aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is that the Bible teaches that it is one fruit, but with many characteristics. So think of it as one fruit with 9 flavors, if you will. So the presence of all these characteristics or flavors provides evidence that a person is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So to put it in the most obvious terms, the fruit of the Spirit is a result of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills us, and He begins to produce good fruit in us. How do you know it's an apple tree? Well, apples fall from the apple tree. How do you know it's a cherry tree? Cherries fall from the cherry tree. You know a tree by its fruit. He begins to work in us, sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus. And as we pursue God and follow after Him with our whole hearts, the Holy Spirit continues to produce more and more good fruit in us. This means that we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives by our strength. I will fail miserably when I try to do it in my own strength. Yes, we are called to run hard after Jesus, to say no to sin, and to seek to put on love, joy, peace, patience, etc., what we will talk about today. But if we try to do this by our strength, as time and time again I will say, we will fail miserably. So John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So did you catch that? Apart from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Apart from those, we can do nothing. We can't truly be loving or patient. We can't have real joy or peace in our lives. And so as we think about growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we must remain dependent upon God to help us grow. And sometimes that's a whole nother lesson of meekness in and of itself. Being dependent on somebody else to do something, sometimes is really hard to do. So ultimately, He is the one who produces the fruit in us. And as we lean on God and we depend totally on Him, fruit grows in our lives. So with that in mind, let's now look at each of the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and what they mean. What is the fruit? Galatians 5:22-23. Well, it's described. Let's look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now notice it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. So many people think that these are 9 fruits, and someone says, well, let's see here. Love, yeah, I've got that. Joy, I've got that. Peace, maybe not so much. Long-suffering, I don't have that one. Gentleness, yeah, I'm good on that. That's one of my fruits. Goodness, well, yeah, faith. And we go on down the line, but there's some of the fruit I have and some of the fruit that I don't have. Well, these are not just nine fruits. This is one fruit with nine flavors. So if you look at it, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. These are nine characteristics that are to be manifest in the life of every Spirit-filled believer. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know when I was in school, part of the requisites for me to be able to graduate was to take foreign language. And so as you start looking at other languages and you start memorizing words and learning how to speak it, you first of all have to have a good grasp of your own language so you can make that connection. And one of the things that I noticed, as we all know, is that our Bibles, you know, the 1611 King James, was not written in English, okay? We're reading from an English version. So when you're translating, the transliteration, as they call it, sometimes you're going to get something from the original text that may or may not come through. A lot of times it'll slip. And I apologize if you've heard me use this analogy before. I use it in my Sunday school class. But when I was in school in Cincinnati, I had to take a year of German readings. And one of the words that we had to do was berühmt, which basically means beautiful or it means mountain. I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of weird. But it's interesting because when my dad was in the military back in the 70s, I had the opportunity to live in Ansbach, Germany. And we had a chance to drive to Switzerland. I got to see the mountains, the Sound of Music. It's beautiful. It's almost like the light went off. And I understood. Berühmt. Beautiful. Mountain. I get it. It's within context. So as we look at these fruits, I think it's important that we take at least a look at the original Greek text and what it says. So the first one, for example, is love. We look at the English language. The English language is somewhat ambiguous. It's vague. So when you think of love, I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my dog. I love steak on the grill. Obviously, that love does not mean the same thing. So we have to define it. And that's why I think it's important to go to what we call the primary source, the primary text, to be able to understand what it is. So the love that we're talking about here, and I will apologize in advance, I never took Greek, and I'm going to try my best to pronounce some of these Greek words. So I will just do it confidently. If I do it confidently wrong, I'm confidently wrong. Agape love. We've heard of it before. Agape love. Love. Affection or benevolence. Especially, in plural, a love feast. It's no surprise that love is the first fruit listed. And throughout the New Testament, love is highlighted as one of the chief characteristics of Christians. And there are dozens of Bible verses about love. First, we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're called to delight in God, to pursue Him, to give all that we have for Him. God is worthy of our deepest affections and highest praise. Well, second, we're called to love each other. And as Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love to another. So just like we know that if we see apples on the ground, it's an apple tree. Cherries, it's a cherry tree. So we know that if, okay, the children of God have love one for another, that is an obvious characteristic of a child of God. We're going to know that. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus commands us to love one another both in word and deed. I like the saying that Brother Herbster said, Dr. Carl Herbster, when he came, and I'm going to mess it up. He said, your talk talks, your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that is so true. When there's a contradiction between what my words are saying and the actions that I am engaging in, without a shadow of a doubt, the actions are always going to take precedent. Always. So, you know, so if you're talking to somebody and you're telling them that you love them, but you're doing all of these things to show them likewise, well, other than the fact then, obviously your actions are going to prevail. We're called to serve one another, to bear each other's burdens, to care for one another, and to lay our lives down for one another. We should ask the Holy Spirit to help us to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we don't feel loving. He can enable us to be loving. And I'll tell you what, love is a choice. I think in our culture today, we like to confuse love with lust and like, and it's a feeling. But when it all comes down to it, love is a choice. You choose to love someone or something. And it's important to remember that. So we get to number two, joy, or hara. And translated, it means joy, gladness, the joy received from you, the cause or occasion of joy of persons who are one's joy. Joy goes far beyond merely being happy, and we need to make sure we don't confuse the two. We think happy and joy, but they can be slightly different. In fact, it's possible to be joyful even when life is hard. If we look back at the timeline that each one of us in this room have experienced, let's say the last, 12 to 18 to 24 months. I don't know about you, but it's been hard for me. It's been hard for the plumber house. It's been hard for a lot of people. It's possible to be joyful even when life is hard. In James 1:2, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Our joy comes from the fact that we know the living God, that all our sins are forgiven, and that we will live with God for eternity, and that nothing can separate us from the incredible, overwhelming, never-stopping love of God. Nothing can take these things from us. Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. We can have joy even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death because, as Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord is our shepherd. The joys, one of the joys, the painful joys of growing in the Lord is that, as I tell, my students when I was an educator, my soldiers as a squad leader, is that knowing why is a privilege, it's not a right. And so many times we think we're entitled to know why, and sometimes it helps if we know why, but we don't always get that privilege. And sometimes we just have to trust the Lord. He is caring for us. He's guiding us and blessing us. We can have joy when we face trials and many kinds because God Himself, the one who created the universe, is our loving Father. If you struggle to have joy, ask the Lord to produce this fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. Once again, people will know if you've got joy. It will manifest itself in the way that you respond, the way that you look. One of the things that I always prayed for was that, Lord, help me to see others through the eyes of Christ. Because what's the first instance that we have when someone's nasty to us? You want to put the walls up, you want to put the boxing gloves on, and you want to get defensive. You want to shell it right back to them. And as I prayed that prayer, I realized that the Lord really started working on my heart. He started saying, well, Chuck, has this person going through marital problems? Do they have financial issues? Does somebody in their family have cancer? There's so many different things that can change the way that we respond to people. And if we look at them through the eyes of Christ, we can understand the difference. Number three, peace. Irene, literally or figuratively, peace. By implication, prosperity. Peace is a sense of rest and calm that comes from knowing God. Even when the storms of life are swirling around us, we can have true, lasting peace. How do we have this peace? By fixing our minds on God. I've heard my wife quote it many times. Isaiah 26:3 puts it this way, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." When we fix our minds on God and we remember that he's in control of all things, it produces deep, lasting peace in us. When we trust God, knowing that He is our good, gracious, loving Father, we can rest even though storms surround us. Our peace is not dependent upon our circumstances. Rather, our peace comes from the Holy Spirit. Some of the biggest times of growth are some of the most painful times that we experience. And how can you appreciate the beautiful mountains of Germany or the wonderful Flint Hills of Kansas without going through some of the valleys to be able to appreciate what some of the hilltops and the tops of the mountains are? When we trust God, knowing that He is our good, gracious, loving Father, we can rest even though storms surround us. Our peace comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's not our default setting. And We have to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to be able to make sure that we are looking with our relationship with Him vertically to make sure that those characteristics are manifesting themselves in our lives. Number four, long-suffering or patience. You got to be careful what you pray for, because sometimes the Lord will give it to you, even if you're asking for it out of ignorance like I did for many years. Oh, how hard it is to be patient. It's so hard to wait, especially when we're waiting for something really important. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce patience. When you're sitting in traffic, the Holy Spirit is using that to produce patience in you. When your children aren't listening to you, God is using that to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. If you're waiting for God to bring you a husband or wife, God is producing the beautiful fruit of patience to you. The more we grow in patience, the more we are like God. One of the things I didn't realize that when I prayed for patience, there was a period of time where I honestly feel that the Lord was purposely delaying a lot of things in my life to teach me that very thing. Hurry up, Lord. I want patience. I want it now. Which is such irony, because sometimes we're so focused on wanting that that we forget that the process of attaining it is just as important, if not more important, than actually reaching the end line. The more we grow in patience, the more we are like God, who is always patient with us. He is patient with our weaknesses and failings and sin. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, He patiently brings us back to Himself again and again, reminding us of how much He loves us and helping us to overcome the struggles that plague us. Because God is patient, we too must be patient. If you struggle to be patient, simply pray, Holy Spirit, please help me grow in patience and understand the implications of that prayer that you're praying. And if you pray that with a sincere heart and you're seeking the Lord, He will allow that fruit to develop in you. It's a prayer that God loves to answer. Number five. We're going to jump back. Patience. I forgot to talk about the Greek word for patience. Makrothrimia. Endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. So basically, it's a process of enduring, being constant, and not giving up. So when you look at it from that point of view, it kind of gives you a slightly different perspective on what patience and long-suffering really entail. Number five, gentleness. Restotes, usefulness, morally, excellence in character or demeanor. We live in a world that is desperate for kindness. You'll be surprised at what a simple smile or just a couple of really encouraging words will do to somebody. You never know what type of day somebody is having. There have been times where I've smiled and I've said, hey, good morning. And it's been enough to almost bring somebody to tears. And it's just that moment of encouragement that was enough to really lift somebody up. People increasingly treat each other with shocking amounts of unkindness. And when we are kind, we reflect the abundant, overwhelming kindness of God. You know, being in the military for almost 12 years now, I have to be careful not to go what I call into drill sergeant mode. I work with grown men that like to talk very brash, talk very harsh, talk very blunt. You know, what we call a knife hand. Right in your face. Very demeaning at times. You learn to put on a thick skin. And sometimes when I've had a long day, unfortunately, I bring that home to my children. And it's a reality check to understand that in order to portray fruit of the Spirit, I need to make sure that I'm really praying about gentleness and kindness. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." God saved us because He is infinitely kind. And even though we're thoroughly sinful and separated from God, God looked upon us in kindness and love. His heart was filled with kindness toward us, which is why He sent His Son to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. This is why we are called to be kind toward others. If God had been so infinitely kind toward us, why shouldn't we be kind to others? If God has been so merciful and forgiving toward us, shouldn't we be the same toward others? We serve an incredibly kind God who loves to bless us, and we should reflect that same kindness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us grow in kindness. Let's ask Him to help us grow in this fruit of the Spirit. Number 6 is goodness. Goodness. Agathosune, which basically is translated as uprightness of heart and life, goodness and kindness. It means so much more than simply being a good person. We can all be a good person. You know, we can open the door for people. We can do things for them unexpectedly. We can go above and beyond what's asked of us. But rather it means actively seeking to do good to other people. Actively seeking to do good to other people. We see this in how our Heavenly Father treats us. Psalm 23:6 tells us, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It almost brings a smile to your face just reading it. It's very encouraging. I think so many times we get so focused on the here and the now. We see the things around us and how evil is good and good is evil. And sometimes if I had hair, I would try to pull it out. And it's so frustrating. But yet we realize that Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He is abundantly, overwhelmingly good. He constantly does good to us, and His goodness and mercy actively pursue us. In other words, we can't escape the goodness of God. He loves us so much, it's like He can't help doing good to us. In the same way, we should always seek to do good to others. We should seek to bless others, care for them, and bring good things into their lives. You know, I found that sometimes in my greatest times of struggle and trials, that when I put my focus on other people, it's amazing how much easier my trials actually become. When I sit and I have my pity party, and I'll be transparent, I've had pity parties since I've been to Fort Riley. You know, the whole life's not fair and woe is me. But you know what? When I shift that focus off of Chuck, me, I, myself, and I start focus on being a blessing to other people, it's amazing how that will completely change your perspective. We should be generous with our possessions and give freely to others. Just as God pours out good things into our lives day after day, so we should ask the Holy Spirit to help us pour out good things into the lives of others. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. When the Holy Spirit produces goodness in us and we give to others, we experience blessing. Sometimes it's easy to forget that, you know, especially at Christmas time. You know, I remember being a kid and ripping through those presents. And there's one of the greatest joys I have as a dad, other than getting up at, you know, 0:30 Christmas morning when everyone wants to open presents, is watching the delight on my children's faces when they get to open something that my wife and I have gotten them. It really is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. Number 7, faith or faithfulness. Pistis, persuasion, credence, moral conviction of a religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly, constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious gospel truth itself. God is faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us. We've heard it. It almost sounds like a cliche, but He is always near to us, even when we are brokenhearted. When we stray, He guides us back. When we struggle, He lifts us up. When we are weary, He strengthens us. In fact, the Bible says that He is faithful even when we are faithless. And part of my prayer sometimes as I'm talking to the Lord, I say, "Lord, you know, forgive me of my sins." He's like, "You know, you're always faithful to me when I'm not always faithful to you." I go back to the book of Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth, faithfulness. So just as God is faithful, so we too must be faithful. Think of how encouraging that is when people see you're faithful, whether it's showing up to the services. Do we come to church because we're commanded to? Well, yeah, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves. However, if you love the Lord and you truly want to develop your relationship with Him on an intimate level, you're going to come to church because you want to come to church. I will never forget, 1983 was when I got saved, and I can remember it just so happened that there was a revival that next week at my church, and my parents were just floored at the fact that I was just begging the snot out of them. I wanted to go every night. Take me every night. I want to go to revival. Why? It's because I wanted to go. It wasn't just because we're supposed to go. I love the Lord. I want to learn about Him. I want to go because I want to go. I love the Lord. There will be times when it's difficult to follow God, when life is really hard and we walk through trials. And I'm sure if we went through each and every person in this room, we can think of a whole laundry list of trials that we have gone through, things that have been incredibly uncomfortable, incredibly painful, that have been very difficult. And there may be times when it feels like we're walking through the desert. In those times, we must be faithful to God, and we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a topic that's very sensitive to me because it is during those times that I've had some of the most sweet fellowship with the Lord. When it almost feels like you're going through it by yourself, you're not. But from an earthly perspective, you almost feel so alone. We must also be faithful to one another. When a fellow believer is struggling, we must carefully, faithfully care for them, encourage them and point them back to Jesus. We must help them see that God is there for them and He won't leave them. There are few things more precious than faithful friends. As I'm going through my Bible reading, I just finished the book of Esther, and I'm in the book of Job. And it was interesting how, as God engages in this conversation with Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job had no clue what was going on. He didn't know the conversation that was going on between Satan and the Lord. And so when his children are sitting at a feast, and all of a sudden a wind comes and they're gone, and all of a sudden the Chaldeans come and they take his flocks, and then all of a sudden, he has boils all over his body. And his wife is telling him, just curse God and die. He didn't know anything that was going on, but he was faithful. He remained faithful. We must help them see that God is there for them and won't leave them. There are few things more precious than faithful friends. Number 8 is meekness. Praotes, gentleness, by implication, humility. I can remember years ago, this was 15, 20 years ago, Amy and I used to teach at a Christian school in Middletown, Ohio, and I taught a Bible class to a couple of junior high sections of students, 7th and 8th graders. And I can remember using Bob Jones University Press curriculum, and meekness is humble submission to authority. It's not weakness. And that is something that stuck to me, and I can remember explaining that to these wide-eyed children sitting in these desks in my classroom, helping them understand that meekness is humble submission to authority. And I get a chance to experience that every day when I go to work, because, you know, that little identification that I wear on my chest tells me what I can and can't say, how I can say it, and how I shouldn't say it unless I want to get in trouble. Okay, our culture does not necessarily prize meekness. We think that if we want to get our way, we must be loud, brash, and forceful. And if I can be transparent, I'm guilty as charged. It's funny how the Holy Spirit has a way of really convicting you, but the ways of God are different than the ways of the world. Meekness is not defined as weakness, but as a humble submission to authority. As believers, we are called to be gentle toward one another. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." When we speak and act,
gently toward one another without being overly aggressive or harsh, it gives life. Consider how gentle God is toward us. He is the most holy God, the one who created all things, the King of kings, and yet He is gentle and tender toward us. When we sin, He gently convicts us, or maybe not so gently, leading us back to Himself. When we struggle, He doesn't tell us to buck up and be tougher. Rather, He gently comforts us. When we're brokenhearted, He is near to us. Just as God is so gentle with us, so we must be gentle toward others. Let us pray and ask God to produce this fruit of the Spirit in us, humble submission to authority. And last but not least, temperance or self-control. Enkratia, self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. One of the things that I had to learn early on going into my profession was that I possessed what we refer to in our world as a perishable skill. If you don't spend hours and hours a day perfecting a skill as a musician, which I can remember years of locking myself in a practice room, literally spending 4 to 6 to 8 hours a day practicing music, you will lose it. If you don't use it, you will lose it. You will atrophy. And it's the same thing here at work. And if we don't practice our drill and our ceremonies, when we have change of commands, pass and reviews, our unit will look sloppy. We will not have a military bearing. We will not have the appropriate demeanor for the appropriate occasion. It's no secret that it's hard to be self-controlled. But self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit that is essential for us. And the more that I do it, it's almost like a muscle. And the more that I did it, the easier that it got. And when I got to Fort Riley, I would usually show up about 3 hours before formation, and I'd get a good probably 3 hours of practice in before formation. Because usually, with our high op tempo, my perishable skill would atrophy horribly. That may sound extreme to some people, but it was a necessity for the job. And as we are always taught, you train to standard, not to time. It doesn't matter how long it takes, just be good at your job and do it well. Don't do it halfway, do it well. But temperance and self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. To be self-controlled means to be in control of one's thoughts and actions. It's the ability to say yes to things that are good and no to things that are wrong. And as you look at the Greek, it even says, especially, I'm going to turn around and use this clicker so I can, right here, especially the sensual appetites, the lusts of the flesh are very real. And I think we're setting ourselves up for failure if we don't accept the fact that that is a very real struggle. And there are certain areas, battlegrounds that I call them, I don't even go near. Because I know the minute I even approach that battle area, I've lost immediately. Don't even go there. It's the ability to say yes to things that are good and no to things that are wrong. We must be self-controlled in every area of our lives, including the things we say, what we watch on television, what we think about, how much we eat, and many other areas. Even though self-control is difficult, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, He can help us grow in this particular fruit of the Spirit. So instead of thinking of 9 different fruits, I want you to think of it almost as like a fruit with 9 different flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I know one of the things about presenting something is that you always get a good grasp on it yourself. And 9 times out of 10, I found out that I'm usually the one that needs to hear the message the most when I'm saying it. And I know this basically spoke to my heart, and it really opened my eyes to some things that I was doing pretty well and some things that I was not doing pretty well and some things that I was failing miserably. And if we understand, this can help us. This can help us to grow into the image of Christ. Why? Because we want to, because we love Him, and we are commanded to be like Him. And it requires self-control. say yes to the good stuff and no to the not good stuff. And that's hard. Do we win every time? No. But guess what? When we fall down, we get up, we wipe the dust off our sandals, we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we claim 1 John 1:9, and we keep on keeping on. Why? Because it's not 110-meter hurdles. It's a marathon. And we keep on keeping on, and we are a constant work in progress. So as we close with the fruits of the Spirit, I hope this encourages you today. I hope it helps to highlight, I hope the Holy Spirit is helping you to highlight. Everyone's different. Which of these are you excelling? Which of these are you not excelling? Which of these you don't even really want to talk about because we've got a ways to go. I know the Holy Spirit did its job on me, and I hope and pray that it did for you. So we're going to close in prayer, and then we'll allow Patrick to come up for the prayer request. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to speak what you have laid on my heart today, Lord. It's very humbling to be able to talk about the very things that I myself need to work on as well. And so, Father, I pray that as we go about this week, I pray that you would gently and so patiently etch these words into our hearts. So as we walk out these doors, Lord, that this would resonate in our minds and our hearts, our thoughts and our actions, Lord, throughout the week, throughout the years, as we continue to grow in you. May you continue to develop us more into the image of Christ as we strive to go closer to you. Well, thank you for it, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Patrick.